This morning I'd like for us to talk about a vision. Last night we talked about a commitment to God, hesitating between two opinions. And I hope that maybe it caused some of you to think about where you are, where you're headed, and pressing on to the next step. In case you don't know where to head, this morning's message is aimed at giving you some direction that if you would like to commit yourself to God 100% and do not really know which direction to go, I have a suggestion. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28, probably some verses that you've never heard before, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a good night's rest. Lord, we thank you for our eternal life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us so much that he was willing to die. Again, Father, I thank you for your word, the means that you have of communicating with us. I thank you that in Hebrews you tell us that let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I thank you that I could come straight before your throne, the divine, sovereign God of the universe, and that I know that you hear my prayer. I thank you for this privilege again this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would again work in the lives of people, convicting them in the areas in which you would have them to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's going to be three Roman numerals. Sometimes I get to talking so fast I forget to tell you where I am. I did that last night, and I sat down and I tried to evaluate how I let you know where I am, and I didn't do such a hot job. So this is going to be Roman numeral number one. What are we to do? That's the title of Roman numeral number one. It's a question. You know, whatever comes to mind is what I call them. So the correct Greek reading in Matthew 28:19 and 20 is, as you go, make disciples. You know, if you do a Greek study and you look at all those past popsicles and all those words that are in there about go and making, they all are around the word make disciples. As you go, make disciples. So many of us have the concept, as I said last night, that we're afraid that God is out to get us, that what he wants us to do is to pack our bags, sell our house, sell our car, and move to some foreign country. But the correct reading here is, as you go, make disciples. As you get up this morning and go throughout this day, as you go throughout your job, make disciples. Be involved in the lives of people. If you had the job, let's just say that you were Jesus, and God had told you, I want you to provide a plan. I want you to work out a plan that the world will be reached. There's two stipulations. Number one is that you've only got 3 years to work out the plan. But the length of time in which that plan is to take effect is limitless. Am I communicating? You know, at the end of 3 years, you're going to be gone. Your plan must be complete. But when you leave, the plan will start. What would you do? And your job was to win the world. Well, what I would have done is that I would have made myself, you know, some type of supernatural guide that I could speak to the whole world. It's kind of funny how God works. And in Mark 3:14, if you'll turn about three pages over, you will see how Jesus decided to do this. He had 3 years which to set up a plan to reach the world. And he used kind of an unusual plan. Mark 3:14. Well, let's look at 13 too, and it says, and he went up to the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted And they came to him, and he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Well, see, I would not have done it this way. I would have gotten me at least a couple of thousand. You know, God works in kind of strange ways, but he does that, you see, to glorify himself. You remember he goes to Abraham and he says, "Hey, Abe, I'm going to make you the father of a nation." Abraham says, "That's neat." He's 75, doesn't have any children, and he's got one basic problem. Who was Abraham's wife? Sarah? I always forget those people. And Sarah had a problem. That was, she cannot have children. That's a pretty neat deal, that God is going to make an entire nation. In fact, he promised him that his children would be like the sands of the sea. They cannot be counted. And he started out with one 75-year-old man and his wife who could not have children. So they waited about 25 years. And it is so funny that if you read the story, it's exciting that Jesus walks up to Abraham at the tent. And he says, "I'd like to go in and talk to you in the tent." He says, "Okay." And Sarah is kind of nosy. So she goes up to the tent and kind of sits out back of the tent and listens to what's going on. Well, by then, she's 99. And Jesus says, "Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son." And Sarah cracks up. She starts laughing out behind the tent. That's how funny she thought it was. Well, you know what happened? Turns out that she didn't have a son, and his name was Isaac. Isaac marries a wife named Rebecca, right? Anybody tell me the problem that Rebecca has? She can't have children. God works in unusual ways to create a nation. The same thing here. He has 3 years in which to set up a plan that is going to last for all eternity. He wants to reach the entire world. So he chooses 12 men. Well, Andrew Carnegie made this statement, and I will quote this for you verbatim. "Take away all my money, take away all of my buildings, take away all that I have, but leave me my men, and I will build it all over again." He says, "Take everything that I have, but leave me my men, and I will build it all over again." John Wesley says, "Give me 10 men who hate nothing but sin, fear nothing but God, who seek nothing but the salvation of their fellow men, and I will set the world on fire." 10 men. Those two guys, one of them's a pagan. Without Christ, doomed to hell. But he knew the value of the right kind of men who are dedicated to the right kind of job. He says, "Give me 10 men who hate nothing, fear nothing, but God and the salvation of the men, and I'll set the world on fire." Well, if you've ever done a study in the harmony of the Gospels, you will see that there's not many things that are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John altogether. It may be mentioned in Matthew and John, and it's not in Mark and Luke, or it may be in Matthew and Luke and not in Mark and John. But there's one concept that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it even carries over into Acts. And that is that God tells the disciples, "I want you to go make disciples." Now, what I will do is we will not look these up, but I like to give them to you so that sometime in a quiet time, you can look these up. The first one is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The second one is Mark 16, 14 through 16. Now, it is not, of course, "go make disciples." It is another wording. The other one is Luke 24, 44 through 49. Another one is John 20, 19 through 23. And the last one is Acts 1:8. Most of you know what Acts 1:8. Now, all of these verses could be called the last will and testament of Christ, because you realize that all of these were done in his last 50 days here on earth. He had already been crucified. in the grave for 3 days, had arisen, and was about to leave the disciples. And this was kind of his last charge to them, all 5 of these instances. And I looked at these charges, these things that we are to do, and I tried to come up with some things to say about them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Number one, as I noticed them, is that Roman numeral 1, remember, what are we to do? Okay, still there. Is that these 5 verses do not require a special call. In other words, people say, I'm waiting on Jesus to call me to make disciples. Well, I tricked you into reading your call. You just got it. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You have just been called to make disciples. Because that applies to all of us. Now, in what capacity and how is a different thing. But the fact that the Bible tells you to go make disciples. Now, you say, well, that was to the disciples. That was to the 12. But if you read that, it says to tell them what things I have told you. And what had he told them? To make disciples. And when they worked with their people, they were to tell them the things that Jesus had told them, and they were to tell the people who told them. Right on down the line. And 2,000 years later, I'm standing here telling you that you should be making disciples. So you've got your call. Next thing is that this call does not require a special profession. It does not require that you be in a special profession. In Hebrews 11, I think there's a mention of 17 men of faith. And only one of these was what you would call the preacher profession or the spiritual profession. The rest of them were what we call laymen. This does not require a special profession. And number 3, God does not use committees to get the job done. Thought about that. We'd have a committee to come up with the committees. Thought about, here's Moses. We talked a little bit about him last night. And there are somewhere around 5 to 6 million Jews trapped in Egypt. And God calls one man, Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, it seems like he would have at least had an army to do that. I think about Paul. We talked about him last night in Acts 9. He calls Paul, he says, I want you to be my representative to the Gentiles, to the rulers and to kings. Not a whole group of people. I'm a Baptist. I was sitting on the left-hand side. As I was thinking about this message, I tried to figure out how the Baptists would have handled this. And they would have at least had a committee to handle the food. I mean, it would have taken 6 months for them to come up with a committee to bake the cookies. Save up enough ham, but that would have not been the right thing for but God had a plan for food. Anybody know what it was? It was called manna. Every day they went out and they picked it up. Free. Well, we would have come up as a Baptist. I would have been on a committee to safeguard the people in the desert. I mean, you know, they don't know where they're going. They're just wandering around 6 million people lost in the desert. But God had a special little plan. He had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Little thought for you, just come to my mind. There must have been at least 4 to 5 million Jews wandering around in the desert. This is over 20 years, over the mature age of... And they all died in 40 years. Now, if you want to do some interesting work, sit down and see how many people had to die per day for nearly 5 million people to die in 40 years. And every time they spent the night, they left a graveyard. Results of sin. That's free. That was just... came up. And the next thing we thought about is, how would they live in the desert? Those people don't know a thing. They've lived in cities, and they've built these giant towers to the Pharaoh, and they've done all these making bricks. How do they know how to live way out there in the desert? Well, they had a man leading them who had lived in the desert for 40 years. He tippy-toed around out there, leading sheep. He lived at the foot of Mount Sinai. He knew all there was to know about living in the desert. Not only that, he lived in Egypt for 40 years, and he knew all about Egypt. So he was really prepared, wasn't he? God doesn't use committees to get things done. He uses people, individual people, in the lives of other people. He will use you in the lives of other people if you will allow Him to do that. Number next is that God does not take volunteers. I sometimes lose my numbers. I think that's four. I'm still under Roman numeral one. Okay. Roman numeral one, still under that. God does not take volunteers. Now, wait a minute now. I thought we talked about a little bit about that. Well, Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." God is not willing to take half-hearted volunteers. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and says, "Here I am. I'm what you've been waiting for." He says, "I've kept all the commandments. Everything that I'm supposed to do, I have done. And I am the answer to your problems." And here stands these poor 12 slobs around Jesus. And I don't know what they must have been thinking. And Jesus says, "Well, you know, it's neat. I'm glad you're here. These guys back here have lots of problems. And I really need a guy who has got his stuff put together like you." And he says, "But there's one little deal." He says, "I'd like you to give up all of your money. That's kind of a hindrance to us." And the Bible says that the rich young ruler left kind of depressed because he had lots of money. You know what he just did? He just broke the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." He broke the first one. No telling what he did to the other nine. But see, he thought he had his stuff put together. God uses us on His terms, not on ours. Remember, I talked a little bit about that last night, about being half-hearted, wanting God to use us when we want to be used. And you remember what I told you? That He needed us like He needed. Okay. Roman numeral number two. What is the ultimate objective? You know, we were to, as we go, make disciples. We looked at four concepts about making disciples. And Roman numeral two is, what is the ultimate objective? Well, Acts 1:8 is the ultimate objective. Can anybody quote Acts 1:8? I know that there are some people who can quote Acts 1:8. Would someone like to look up Acts 1:8 and read Acts 1:8?
It says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth."
And to the end of the earth. The end of the earth. That is the objective. Paul in Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That mark was reaching the world for Christ. And in Colossians 1:23, he says that's been achieved. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Colossians 1:23. Okay. I gave you some applications now. I'm going to give you one under what is the objective of reaching the world. An application is for you to think and ask yourself this question. Do I want to be involved in reaching the world for Christ? It is not a legitimate question to ask. Is the world going to be reached? That's not a legitimate question. The question is, do I want to be involved? Now, the reason I say it's not a legitimate question, I'd like to give you a few verses. I'll quote them for you, and then I would encourage you to go back and read them. Isaiah 46:9-10. It says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. He says, from the beginning of time, I have predicted things that have that will happen, and they have happened. And I have also predicted some things from ancient times that have not yet happened that are going to happen because I am God. And he says, I would like to give you two prophecies. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. He says, people are not going to preach the word. People are not going to preach the gospel and to no avail. It will accomplish what I desire for it to accomplish. And then the next one is Isaiah 11:9. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is God's predictions. So you see, the question is not, is it going to be done? God has just told you that it will. The question you have to ask is, do I want to be involved? How do I want to be involved? Roman numeral number 3. What type of men does God use? That's women also. What type of persons does God use? Number one, He uses people who abide in the Word. And I did a little study on the word abiding, and it basically means learning and thinking and doing. You learn a concept, you see a verse you've never seen, you think it through, and then you begin to do it. You learn, you think, you do. That is abiding in the Word. John 8:31, if you want a verse for that. Number two is, He uses men who are totally under the influence of God. And Jesus said to them all, and if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. He uses men who are totally under the influence of God. Number three, He uses men who are bearing fruit. Men who are bearing fruit. That's a reference for that is John 15:8. Now under this, there are two types of fruit, and I classified them as character and characters. Told you I try that every now and then. Characters in your own life. Are you bearing fruit in your own life? Are you still dealing with issues right now that you should have dealt with 6 months ago? Are you the same type Christian today that you were 6 months ago? Now that doesn't mean illustrate. There are some sins in my life that I'm still having to deal with, you know, that I've had to deal with. But I'm saying, are you growing in your walk with Christ? Are you still as immature today as you were 6 months ago? Or do you have a better relationship to God? Is character developing in your life? Is your relationship to God, relationship to people, relationship to employer getting better and better? That's character. And of course, characters are people. Is anybody coming to Christ because of your life? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing the good news that Jesus died for your sins? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, as of first importance. Are people coming to know Jesus Christ personally? Are you sharing with them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And that people are making a commitment to Him and giving their lives to Him. That's characters. Number four is men who are open and teachable. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Men who are open and teachable. And number five, men who love other people. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, Jesus was a pace setter. I mean, He set the pace. When He talked about love, He showed what love was. When He talked about self-discipline, He showed what self-discipine was. And in John 15:13, there's a statement that is made that says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. That is love. If a man is willing to die for you, he loves you. Christ died for me. He loved me. And then He told me to love other people. He set the example. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. But Jesus did. And He did that for me. And He did that for you. Well, that's basically all that Christ is asking of you and I, is that we literally give our life to people. I mean, that's not a whole lot, that we just dedicate our entire life to people. But give you three verses. I always like to give people verses. And I'll show you that it's worth it. And we'll talk about these verses for just a few minutes. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the world and all its works will be burned up. And that is an exciting promise. That the heavens are going to pass away, all the elements are going to be burned up with intense heat, and the world and its works are going to be destroyed. That means that everything that you and I are giving our lives for is going to go up in smoke. Our cars, our houses, all of our fancy clothes, our jobs, they're all going to go up in smoke. John 5:28-29 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We have the thought that you and I as believers are going to live forever with Jesus. That is true. But we don't think about the other side, that people without Jesus are going to live forever just like you and I are. But they're going to live together in hell. See, that they don't die and they don't just cease to exist. They live forever in hell. Thought about that. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when Jesus speaks, they shall all come forth. Have you ever thought about how accurate the Bible is? You remember in John 11, Jesus goes to Bethany and Lazarus has died. And everybody's weeping and wailing and crying and carrying on. And Jesus says, he will come back to life. And Martha or Mary or whoever it was says, Lord, I know that He will come back to life on the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Me, I'm it. And then John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. And people believe, given your personal prejudice, people believe that Jesus was weeping because Lazarus was dead. You know, He had already said, I am the resurrection. He already knew He was going to raise Lazarus. Why would He be weeping? Because the people around Him did not really yet know who He was. And He walked up to those tombs and He says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Have you ever thought about what would have happened if Jesus had walked up to the tombs and said, "Come forth"? Everybody would have come forth. Man, all who are in the tombs would have heard his voice and would have come forth. But the Bible says, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he's the only one. Because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." To show his power. You remember he was in the garden? Read it in John. It's so exciting. I'm off the track. I'll be back in a minute. He was in the garden and he had been praying all night. And he had Peter, James, and John, and they just could not stay away. And sometimes early in the morning, around 300 guys came to him. And that was when he'd been praying, says, "God, I don't want to go through this. Talk about emotions. Don't respond to your emotions." Jesus did not want to die. He was a man. He dreaded it. But he said, "Nevertheless, not what my emotions want, not what I want, but your will be done." And he was in that garden and he was tired and he was exhausted. And these 300 men came to him and they said, "We're looking for Jesus." And they had their swords and their spears and their shields. And in John, it says that Jesus looked at him and says, "I am he." And the Bible says that when he says, "I am he," it rolled them over backwards, all 300 of them. Knocked them down and rolled them over and over through the Garden of Gethsemane. And they got up and they came back and Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" Oh, man. And he stands before Pilate and he says, "You don't take my life. I give it. I am only here because I choose to be here. You do not have the power to do anything to me. I am the Son of God." Well, the last verse, Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 8th verse. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." So, what are we giving our life to? The Bible tells us that only two things are going to last. The souls of men and the word of God. One day, you will and I will stand before God. Not in a judgment of our sins, because those have been forgiven. But in a judgment of our works. And we will receive rewards based on what we have done. And will the things that you have to offer, you know, if we could theoretically look back at the earth, would it be like one giant piece of charcoal? And say, "Well, all right, I worked hard all my life and I thought I had a lot to offer you. But, you know, that's all there is." Because remember that verse? The heavens, the elements, and the world and all of its works are going to be burned up. So what are you giving your life to? You know, I'm just kind of chinchy. And I hate to know that I'm giving my life to something that's not going to last. I used the illustration once, it was kind of tacky, of Mark Spitz giving his life to swimming. And when he got through, they drained a pool. What is it, you know, what does it amount to? What does this amount to? We talked about Paul last night. All the things that happened to him in his life. The road to Damascus. He saw Jesus face to face. When he was in Corinth, he was suffering and saying, "Is this the right thing to do?" And the Holy Spirit came to him in the form of either Jesus or an angel and says, "Hang on, Paul. You're right on track, buddy." In Ephesus, when he worked in Ephesus and he would wear a sweatband around his head, they would come and take that sweatband full of sweat to another city and a person who was ill would touch it and he would be healed. Paul raised the dead, as I said last night. He healed the sick. It's possible that he himself went into the third heaven and saw Jesus. He talks about this in Galatians. But you know what? In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he makes this statement. This is going to be Paul's claim to fame. He says, this is beginning of verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted that. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. He says, man, when I stand before God, the only claim to fame I'm going to have is that I'm going to be able to point to the people of Thessalonica and say, these are my glory and my joy. This is my claim to fame. You see these people? Well, the question is, as you go, make disciples. And when you stand before God, what are you going to be able to point at and say, this is my claim to fame? God, this is what I have to offer you for my life's work. Is it a heap of charcoal and burning smoke and black ashes? Or is it going to be the souls of men and the Word of God? Last night we talked about hesitating between two opinions. This morning we talked about giving your life for people. And tonight we will talk about how to be conformed to the image of God. Let's pray. Father, there's no way, no way that we as sinful people can come to you and adequately give you thanks for what you have done. For the fact that you have provided a way. We think about Isaiah says, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And Ezra says, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, because my iniquities have increased over my head and my trespasses have grown up into the heavens. But you tell us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we claim this promise as poor, weak, and needy human beings. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the privilege of being involved in the lives of people. We thank you for the joy that can be ours by seeing people come to Christ. We thank you for our eternal life again and again and again. And I pray that this day would be glorifying to you, that people would see and understand the need for prayer. People would learn to share the gospel with other people. And Father, I pray that people's lives would be changed this weekend, that people would go away from here with a new and revived commitment to you, and that they would not hesitate between two opinions. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.